Have you noticed that our society around us is turning into a very needy society? We like to react to the here and the now. We want things immediately. Do you need to plan a meal? Nope. Use your smartphone. Look it up on recipes.com. It's going to tell you exactly what to do, and it's going to even give you a grocery shopping list. It's as easy as that. Do you need to plan a trip? No. Pull out your smartphone and ask Siri. She will give you turn-by-turn directions in a matter of seconds. Do you need to schedule to pay your bills? It's always a stressful thing, making sure that you're getting those off on time. Not anymore. Now you can go to your online banking, you can sign in, you can set up your bills, and they send them off for you. You don't even have to remember it, and they will keep doing this month in and month out, or whatever the pay cycle is. You can set it and forget it. Do you need to spend a week digging through an encyclopedia to answer a pressing question so that you can win an argument with a friend? No. You can Google it. You can get your answer right now. And we like our lives how we like them. We like to set everything up so that we're comfortable, and we like them that way right now. Right now. This mentality, this demanding mentality of immediate gratification, is one that I would say continues to take its toll on mankind. And it has for some time. If you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, we like things right now. We like to be able to have it our way. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, we see here, this is a very familiar passage where the serpent is deceiving Eve. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And her reaction to that, of what she was looking at, she saw it, that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. She saw it. It seemed tasty. It looked good. It was desirable, and so she took it. She wanted it right now, and she satiated that need for immediate gratification. Let's look at a contrasting scripture here in Matthew chapter 4. Another familiar passage. Matthew chapter 4, we'll look at verse 4. Here Jesus has been taken up into the wilderness, and he's being tempted by Satan. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, you know, Satan has just said, he said in verse 3, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And Jesus looked at the stones, and he thought about how hungry he was, and he thought about how tasty the bread might be. He wanted that bread, so he caved in and he did it. Is that what your Bible says? No, he didn't. He did not do that. He answered, not from himself as a human. He actually goes and he quotes scripture to defend against Satan. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We live in a society that caters to our needs. And I'll put needs in quotations. We feel that we need things. And we often find ourselves reacting. I mean, humanly, if we put ourselves in that situation, I am hungry. We do it one day a year together as a body on the Day of Atonement. And man, at the end of the day, what I wouldn't give for a morsel of food. I would sell my birthright for that soup kind of mentality. Christ did it for a little bit longer. But we're a very reactionary being. And we react instead of planning. The difference between Eve's reaction and Christ's reaction is that Christ understood, fully understood, the plan of God. Jesus knew that if he did not resist his human nature and the push for that instant gratification, the need that he was feeling, that he would sin. That he would not live a perfect life, that then he could not be our sacrifice, that he would not be resurrected, that he would not become a spirit being, and that he would not be able to share the Holy Spirit with us to in turn help us to overcome these same struggles and our human nature. He recognized the gravity of the situation that he was in when Satan was tempting him. And so he made his decision based on his goals and the Father's plan. So this afternoon, I'd like to encourage each of us to have this mindset, to have this mind in us. I'd like to encourage us to stick to the plan, to stick to the plan. If we want to overcome our human tendencies, our desire to seek out instant gratification, we need to have a plan. Because without it, we fall into the same exact category that Eve did. We look at it, we think about it, our human rationalization kicks in, and we can rationalize anything. Man, I do need that. First I wanted it, and I thought it was pretty nifty, and now I realize it would make my life so much better. And so I'm going to go ahead and get it. You know, I can actually, even if I look at my budget, I can afford this. I mean, because it's going to save me. We rationalize everything, and we have an excuse or a reason why we need to have everything. If we want to bypass that, we have to have a plan. We have to have a plan. If you were to be interested in researching how to put together a plan, you might Google it. I did. And according to mystrategicplan.com, there are three main components to having a strategic plan. Those three components are this. You ask the following questions of yourself. Where am I? Where are we now? Where am I or where are we now? Where are we wanting to go? Where are we wanting to go? And the third question is, how will we get there? Where am I? Where do I want to go? How am I going to get there? So let's look at those questions today. Number one, where are we now? Well, we just came out of the spring holy days, the Pentecost season, or Passover season. We got to take stock of who we are, of where we are, why we need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and what our current state is. If we took an honest, introspective look at ourselves, we know where we are. We know where we are. With that step in the process done, you know, we do that. That's part of God's plan. He gives us that opportunity to take stock in where we are during the spring holy days. We have a pretty good idea, I would say, of where we are. We're carnal human beings that need his sacrifice, without which we'd be dead. It's as simple as that. So what's the second step? Where are we going? Where are we going? As we move forward through God's holy day plan, we see the upcoming Feast of Weeks, Trumpets, Atonement, Tabernacles, the Eighth Day. We can have a pretty clear idea of where we're going. We have been very clearly placed into the family of God. He has called us out of this world, and he's given us this plan that we can look at. There's a segment, a very good segment, Beyond Today, if you go online to watch it. It's called God's Holy Day Plan, the Blueprint for Salvation. And it covers God's plan. It covers where we're going. It covers his desire to offer salvation to all of mankind. If you wanted to go a little bit more in depth than that, there's also a booklet, one of UCG's booklets, God's Holy Day Plan, the Promise of Hope for All Mankind. It discusses this topic of where we're going. There's a saying that goes something like, knowing is half the battle. But as so often is the case, the rub lies in the actual execution of it. It's a little bit tougher. I mean, I disagree with the knowing is half the battle. I think knowing is the easy part. Actually doing something about it is more difficult. You know, we may know where we are. We did go through the Passover season. We may know where we're going. We have the plan of God and his holy days lined out in front of us. But who likes to take that first step? Who likes to take that first step? It takes an awful lot of faith to step out there. To step out there, or it can take a big push from God. You know, Noah stepped out on faith. He was preaching for a long time. He was building a boat for a long time, and nothing was happening. By contrast, you have Jonah. He needed a little bit of a push over the side of a boat into the mouth of a fish. But God works with us. So we know where we are, hopefully. We know where we're going, but how do we get there? That's the third section here. How do we get there? You and I may call it God's holy day plan. We may call it His plan of salvation. But if we're going to successfully achieve our goal of actually getting there, it has to become internalized. It has to become our own. We have to not just say, well, that's the God of my fathers. Well, that's His plan. It has to become our plan. We have to step out on faith if we're going to get anywhere. Going along with the information from mystrategicplan.com, they actually break down the third part of this, the how do we get there, into some smaller components. And this is, they say, actually where you spend the most time. It's the most difficult to figure out how to get there. Because you can have a vision. You can say that's where I want to go. You can take stock for where you are, but how do we get there? And they say we spend most of the time there. One of the key things that they say is part of finding out how to get there is to have objectives. These objectives, they're the key activities that we need to perform in order to achieve our goal. Those objectives are the key activities we need to perform in order to achieve our goal. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, verse 37. What are our objectives? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Verse 39. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. These are the objectives. This is what is laid out in front of us for us to do. How are we going to achieve our goal? If our goal is to be there in the family of God, to be able to be a part of His plan of salvation. We're told to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We need to, as we heard in a past message, to thoughtfully practice these things. To not just have them out there as a nebulous concept, but to thoughtfully practice them. Another aspect of our objectives, let's turn over to John chapter 14. Just expanding on this. While these are called the two great commandments in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 15. Christ speaking here says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. Not only does He give us an objective, but He gives us a way of actually achieving those objectives. Because an objective is something you place out in front of you and say, okay, hey, here's my goal. Part of the process and part of the steps to getting to that goal are to meet these objectives. So we not only need to focus on God, focus on neighbor, but we also need to keep the commandments. Nothing new here, but a second aspect of how we're going to get there is to have initiatives. They say initiatives convert your objectives into specific performance targets. That's a bunch of fancy jargon for saying they actually take the objectives and make them tangible. They take the objectives and make them tangible. This is a process of making those objectives, practicing love towards God, love towards neighbor, keeping His commandments, out of the ethereal and into the practical. We're told in Acts chapter 2, 38 that we're to repent and be baptized. Because there's no way that we can humanly go through and actually love God and love fellow man and practice those commandments successfully without His help. We need to repent and be baptized. As Christ alluded to in John 14, we read that He is going to send a helper to help us through, because we can't do it on our own. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. After baptism and through the process of conversion, it's not just enough to do it once. It's not just enough to get wet and think you're done. We have to actively be doing more. And here we see the example of Jesus Christ and his thought process and his mindset. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That mindset that he took on, that mindset just saying, "Let this mind be in you," again, we can take a nebulous concept that's hard to grasp. Having that mindset, though, is about humility. And we've heard a lot about that through the spring holidays. It's about humility. It's about having the guts to put others before ourselves. Of stepping back from the, "Oh, I need that immediate gratification. I was thinking about me here. And so I was thinking I was going to go ahead and do this." Well, hold on. What about someone else? We have a high priest, an elder brother, who not only did that for the 12 individuals that he was closest with, not only the disciple that was like a brother to him, but he did that for all of us in this room, all of those that are outside of this room as well. To step back and not only think about himself, but to think about everyone. And we need to put on that mindset. A third part of getting there is to have action steps. I really like action steps because I really like getting clearly defined things to do. But action steps are specific actions that set into motion how we are actually going to reach our goal. You know, you can have a very easy concept up here that you're like, "Oh yeah, I grasp that." How are you going to do it? "Well, I was thinking I would try this." And so we might go around and we might get at it from here. "And that didn't work, okay. I'm really frustrated." So you stop trying for a while and you're like, no, I have to get back on the horse. I have to try it again. Well, I'll try it from over here. And sometimes if we actually take the time to step back, as we heard last week, and think about it, to meditate on it, and put a plan in place that we can go ahead and follow, we need to have those action steps. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Putting on the mind of Christ is something that we can all aspire to do. It's a goal that we might all have. It might be one of those initiatives that we're like, "Okay, hey, if I'm going to reach this objective, then I need to do this." Well, let's break it down and let's say, "Okay, how are you going to do that?" Well, we get the breakdown here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, "In this manner, therefore, pray." Or we could say, "In this manner, this is how you have to think. This is the mindset that you have to put on every morning, every day, throughout the day. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We have to acknowledge the greatness of our Father, the fact that we have the opportunity to have a plan set before us, to acknowledge that He is the one that is omnipotent. He is the one that is in charge. Because so often I like to be the ruler of my own little universe. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to sit there and say, "No, you are not the belly button of the world. God has things set in place in a certain way. And you can either accept it or not." And so here we're told, have this mind. Think like this. Acknowledge God. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If we have, from Philippians, put on the mind of Christ, that mindset of humility, we go when we read this prayer, you will realize that we don't do a whole lot of anything but ask, because of and by ourselves we're nothing. We can't do anything. We need to have it given to us. You're the child that is there crying for food. You're the bird that has to wait for the mom to come back to the nest to bring something, because we can't do it by ourselves. The problem is that God made us so much like him. I won't say it's a problem, but for us, the thing for us to overcome is that he made us so much like him, so capable, that we like to think that we don't need him anymore. The teenage mentality, you're smarter than your parents maybe, and then you realize after another 10 or 15 years that you're not, and you start to slowly come around to realize, no, God, you really did know that, didn't you? And that's why I went through that. So we have to overcome that. We have to overcome those snap decisions of trying to be the one that's right, of trying to be the one that satiates what we need or what we think or what we feel, because in the end, to be honest, none of that matters. Doesn't matter what you think, it matters what God thinks. Doesn't matter what you feel about a situation, what does God feel about a situation? How do you think he felt about letting his son hang there on the tree and die for us? As hard as it is to kind of to grasp for us as humans, it had to be done, and I wouldn't say he was happy about it from a human standpoint, but it had to get done, and he was joyful that his son actually passed all of the tests so that he could expand his family. But from a human standpoint, we're like, man, that is horrible. I would never let my child do that. I would die for my child instead. Peter, get thee behind me. You know, Satan, get behind me. It's a different mindset, and we have to put on that mind of Christ so we can actually, from his perspective, follow the action steps. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5. If you'll notice, I'm turning to all of the scriptures are very well known. They're all, we use them all the time. You know, there's nothing special about what God has told us. You don't have to go to a scripture that we hardly read. It's there, it's in front of us. We just have to get up and do it. You know, and we're told in many different ways, in many different areas, to do the same thing. To do the same thing. And here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23, we can see, if you have the mind of Christ, if we are putting that mindset on, if we are starting the day and realizing that God is the one is we want to be directing our paths, and God is the one that is caring for us and providing for us, then, and we have his Holy Spirit, you know, through baptism, we repented and we're baptized, here now we can start exhibiting these fruits. I think it's a little interesting. I actually just said fruits, but if you read in your Bible, it says the fruit of the Spirit is. There's actually only one fruit, but it manifests itself in a bunch of different ways. Because if you're actually allowing God to direct your path, our path, then we're going to exhibit these. It's interesting because God is one. He and Christ are one. That unity, this is just who they are. It's not like you can pull one out and say, well, God is just this. God is just that. No, God is. And so we're told to put on these fruits. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Putting ourselves a little bit farther back in line, about to the end of the line. Stopping ourselves from pushing our thoughts, from pushing our goals to the front. Against such, there is no law. Are we practicing the implementation of these fruits? A fourth part of getting there, of how answering the question, how will we get there? they state is having a scorecard. Scorecards are measures that manage our strategic plan. You have to be able to check off to an extent and say, am I doing this? And while this is not a work for your salvation message, we do know that there are things that are expected and required of each and every one of us. And the nice thing is, God gives us a standard. God gives us something to measure ourselves against. We're actually told to grow to the fullness and the stature of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. That's a very clear standard. It's set there for us. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. This here is speaking specifically of false prophets, but I think that we could easily insert ourselves into this. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You know, we can be fooling ourselves, as the Pharisees and Sadducees were. We could be thinking that we are the belly button of the world and that we really do understand and we really do have it and we grasp it and, oh, I'm sorry that you don't. You know, we could be a whitewashed tomb. You know, these false prophets are wolves in sheep's clothing. Verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Which kind of fruit are we bearing? We just read Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. If you turn back there and you look in verses 19 to 21, you'll see some other fruits. And I know that verses 19 to 21, I can sit there and circle a couple of them and say, yeah, I did that this week. And, you know, what are we practicing? What kind of fruit are we bearing? And God gives us this as a measure to say, hey, are you stacking up to what I'm telling you to do? Are you meeting the objectives? Are you using the initiatives that I gave you, the Holy Spirit, this guidepost of a book? Are you taking the right action steps? Let's look in John 13, 35. John chapter 13, 35. Because not only is it for us to kind of look and see where we are, we're told not to cause any of the least of those that God is working with to stumble. And we have to be careful with our actions, with our example, to make sure that we are not causing anyone to stumble. And in John 13, 35, we read, by this, all will know that you are my disciples. Here's your scorecard. Here's what you're measuring against. If you have love for one another, and it goes all the way back to the objective. What is our objective? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You meet the objectives, and you can measure yourself against those objectives and really inwardly say, am I meeting them? And then it goes back to the beginning. Where am I now? Where am I going? How am I going to get there? The amazing thing about this process is you can go and you can Google it. You can go get your MBA. You can go and take continuing education seminars. You can go to lectures to learn how to implement a plan. And that's great. But again, much of the difficulty lies in figuring out where to go and how to get there. What is the goal? But we have such an awesome father that he says, you know, you don't have to go do that because I'm going to tell you, I'm going to help you see where you are. I'm going to help you see where I want you to be. And I'm going to give you all the tools and tell you exactly how to get there. And God has a plan. He has a plan that He shared with us, and we get to see it in a microcosm on a weekly basis with the 6 days and the seventh is the Sabbath. We get to see it across the year during His holy days, and you see what the plan is that He has for us. And He gives us these objectives. He gives us the initiatives, the means to make it happen. He gives us action steps that if we're willing to follow them, we'll be able to sit there and say, yeah, I am. I am adding up. I am stacking up to where God wants me to be, if we're honest with ourselves. You know, God's plan gives us those objectives, those initiatives, those action steps, and the scorecard. It's all built into His plan. We don't have to go and flounder about trying to figure out how to maybe try this or that or something else to get to this end goal that we think maybe we want to be there. No, God says, here's the goal. Here's where you are. Here's all the steps. Follow them. Do it. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to give you all the answers. It's like a test that you get all the answers. And I'm going to give you a helper that is going to just walk there, be in you, working with you. Oh, and by the way, I also gave you an example, a perfect example of how to do this. What a blessing. If we are to overcome our human nature, our need, our desire for instant gratification, then we have to stick to the plan. We have to stick to the plan.